Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this evening from 2 Timothy, 2nd letter of Timothy, chapter 1. I read the second part of verse 12 as text verse for the sermon. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12b. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The theme for the sermon is confession of faith. We have 3 points. The first point, to be not ashamed. Second point, to know whom you believe. And the third point, God is able to keep. So the theme is confession of faith. 3 points, to be not ashamed, to know whom you believe, and God is able to keep. Congregation, when we lived in South Africa, we met a Dutchman. He was in his 60s then, and he related about his youth. He told us that his parents got into trouble because the house burned down and they were poor. They had no money at all. So he lost almost everything. At least for a while there was no money to buy good shoes for him, and he even had to use the shoes of his sister to go to school. And he was so ashamed about that. So hard for him. These were not his shoes, and they had no money to buy shoes. To be poor made him so ashamed. And you could tell that had influence in his whole life. He worked hard. He worked like 80 hours a week. He worked so hard that when he was 45 he could retire. He took care that he would never get into that situation of shame again. Shame. Shame because of poverty. Shame because of suffering. How hard is shame, isn't it? Something we really want to avoid. It hurts. It's painful. Shame. Why would you be ashamed? Well, shame has to do with the opinion of people about us. What would people think about me? They would think I'm a failure. And we hate that. Yeah, you probably understand it, isn't it? Children understand it, young people. We all understand that shame is so hard to bear. If you go to prison and you talk to people, I think they always say, well, it was not really bad what I did. It was not that bad, you know. Or someone might even say, I don't know why I'm here. It's so hard to relate about the evil that you did, the crime they did. They are ashamed about it. We have read this scripture chapter about the Apostle Paul. And it is so remarkable that Paul says that he is not ashamed. Verse 12, I am not ashamed. And if you would know, if you see before you in what situation Paul is, and it's strange that he can say that. He is in a prison. And that was not a nice place to be, especially not in those days. You could say in a gloomy dungeon. And there he is as a prisoner. So he's hated, he's accused, and he's in danger to die, to be sentenced to death. He's talking about chains. He has no freedom. Oh, we love to be free in this country, don't we? But Paul had lost it. And then to say, I am not ashamed. People have a hard time if others see that we suffer many times. We try to hide it. If there's any disability we have, we don't want people to know. And Paul is suffering. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. How can you ever understand that? Why is Paul suffering? Well, for this cause, he says. Which cause? Well, he is appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. That's why he is suffering. Who appointed him? Well, God did. Christ did. He was called and appointed to preach the gospel, which he's describing in such a beautiful way when he is writing about Christ, the Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And God has appointed me to preach this message. And that's why I'm suffering. Yeah, we do know when you read the book of Acts that religious people, the Jews, or also Gentiles, they came after him. They accused him. They talked in a negative way about Paul. And so then he got accused and was taken captive by the government and put in prison. So there he is. And then to say, I am not ashamed. What is the secret? I want to know that. Do you know the secret that Paul is not ashamed? What about you? I mean, young people, you make confession of faith here. I hope it's not the only time, but it might be that we are ashamed sometimes when there's a situation, and we all will have those situations that we kind of fear. We are reluctant to do that. What will people think about me when I speak about Christ here and now? Well, Paul did, and they didn't like it, at least some people didn't like it, and so then he became a prisoner. But what is the secret that he is not ashamed about it? I mean, this is bad, to be in prison, to be helpless, to suffer, to be weak in that way that you cannot help yourself. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Well, why is he not ashamed? He is not ashamed for Christ's sake. Because Christ had appointed him to be a preacher, an apostle, a teacher. And so that makes a difference, that Christ has taken Paul and made Paul his servant, the preacher of the gospel. And you know, then he says, for example, in the letter to the Romans, I'm not ashamed, because the gospel is a power of God unto salvation. And why would you be ashamed about something that is powerful, that is able to change what man cannot change? No, there's no reason to be ashamed about it. And Paul is suffering this for Christ's sake. And so it was showing his unity to Christ. Christ who suffered deeper. It is an honor for Paul to be a preacher of Christ. And that this is the fruit, the result, that's not a cause to be ashamed about. No, I am not ashamed. So let's never forget it. When we talk about Christ, when we witness about Him, and we are despised or rejected, it is actually an honor to us. It is not something to be ashamed about. So we have to lift up our eyes and to look unto Christ and see Him who is crucified because of my sins. I am ashamed. I am ashamed about my sins. There's reason for that. But I'm not ashamed about suffering for Christ's sake. It's a joy in my heart. It's something that you may even find encouragement in. It's a clear proof of that unity to Christ, that you are used by Him. So that's one. Never forget that. That it's such a glorious thing when you suffer for Christ's sake. You remember that the apostles rejoiced when they suffered for Christ's sake? You remember Paul and Silas singing psalms in the middle of the night in prison? So another thing we have to remember when we think about Paul suffering, being a prisoner and not being ashamed. He says in verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So it is his living relation by faith with Christ which makes the difference, but also that God has given not a spirit of fear. So is Paul speaking here about the Holy Spirit when he says God has not given us the spirit of fear? No, Paul is speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit, which is such an amazing influence upon our spirit, that we have not a spirit of fear. That is because God has given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is giving boldness and giving us a spirit that we have strength and love and courage and a sound mind. So that where the Holy Spirit is working in a heart and working through faith, then that Holy Spirit will dwell in that heart. And that will make such a difference in what attitude, what spirit you have. So that you will not have a spirit of fear, being afraid. What will people think? Wait a minute, Pastor. So do you say that every child of God has the Holy Spirit dwelling in the heart? That's what I say. But do you say then that every child of God is fearless? That's not what I say, but that's what Paul is admonishing to. He is encouraging. He says to Timothy, Timothy, be not afraid. So how can we understand this? We have to understand that it is, although the Holy Spirit is dwelling in your heart when you trust in Christ, it is still true what Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't mean that you are full of the Spirit all the time. And someone explained it this way. We are like leaking vessels. We need to be filled all the time and again by the Holy Spirit, so that we would have boldness and love and a sound mind and power in the service of the Lord, or in the position you have in this life, in society, as a father, as a teacher, as a student, as as a manager, whatever duty you have, that you serve the Lord in what you do, with a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And then you will not be ashamed. If there is that fullness of the Spirit, I think you recognize it. Those times that God was so near to you, that you experienced that sweetness of the Spirit in your heart, that power of the Spirit, you were not afraid. It didn't matter what people would think about you. You would just speak. Because the Spirit made you speak, isn't it? Now, we didn't receive a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, of a sound mind. So Paul is not ashamed. And also, that's a wonderful thing to think about, that God is providing that. And that the Lord Jesus has promised, when you pray for the Holy Spirit, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And God, the Heavenly Father, is more willing and ready to give, to provide in your need, than an earthly father who is evil will do. So pray for the Holy Spirit. Young people, pray for the Holy Spirit. Adults, pray for the Holy Spirit, so that you will not be ashamed. And that's what Paul says after he has explained it, that we don't have a spirit of fear. He says in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Don't be ashamed, but witness, and in that way be partaker. Witness in Greek is the word martyr, maturin. You can recognize the word martyr. So to witness is to be a martyr. So do that, Timothy. Be therefore not ashamed, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You cannot do it, I know. Timothy, you are too weak. We are all too weak. But he says, according to your power? No. According to the power of God. Is God too weak? No. He is the Almighty God, and he will help you. He will help you. He will help all those that witness and will suffer for it. Like Paul is helped, and for that reason can say, I am not ashamed. Paul doesn't say, I am the prisoner of Nero, the Caesar of Rome. No, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. That's how he saw it. It's all in the hands of the Lord. It is his counsel and plan. It is for his service and for his kingdom. So what a difference. He is not ashamed. That's our first thought. The second point is to know whom you believe. That's also a very important reason why Paul is not ashamed. He says in verse 12, "For I know whom I have believed." I know whom I have believed. What does that mean? Well, simply he knows God. Or you could say he knows Christ. He knows God in Christ. Christ revealed himself to Paul. We all know that history, don't we? Children know the history of Paul was traveling to Damascus to persecute Christians and even to put them in prison or kill them. And then Christ stopped him on the way and he fell on the ground. Christ revealed himself, spoke to him. "Paul, why do you persecute me?" Church is his body. "You persecute me." And so that's the point where he really got to know Christ and got to know God. And where he also received grace afterwards. So knowledge, and Paul says, "I know whom I have believed," is not just some facts in your mind, But it is a knowledge of the heart. Like you could say, a husband and a wife know each other in marriage. They have the knowledge of the relation. It's much more than the mind, it's a matter of the heart. For I know whom I have believed. That's what Paul uses as an explanation why he is not ashamed. I know God. That living relation with God that is keeping him from false shame. Yeah, so to confess faith is that you confess you know God. You know him. You could say faith is the tie that the Holy Spirit is working between a sinner and God, between Christ and my soul. So to know God, Paul is speaking about in which way he knows God. He says in verse 8, according to the power of God. So he knows that God is powerful. It's very important that we think about this situation of Paul being in a situation of suffering and a prisoner who cannot deliver himself. If you see him sitting there in prison, your first thought might be, oh, Paul, what kind of a faith do you have? And what kind of a God do you have? Look what happens to you. Is God not able to set you free? And it seems your faith doesn't work at all. I cannot see the glory you speak about, Paul. It's all nice, those words you speak, but where is the proof? Yeah, that's what we would think with our human mind. But faith makes a difference. Faith is not based on what we see or experience. But faith is based on what God has revealed. And God has revealed himself in Scripture. And so Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And he's speaking about the power of God. Paul, where can you see that power in your life? Could God not open a prison for you? Of course he can. Of course he can. But I see his power in what he has revealed in his word, and especially in the work of Christ, that he has opened a way of salvation for me, for Paul, the chief of sinners. I know that. I know whom I have believed. I know Christ. I know his work. I know the power of his work in my heart and in my life. So he knows the power of God. He knows the work of salvation. Verse 9, who has saved us. I was in such a misery of sin. Yeah, I was a Pharisee, a religious person. But I was caught in the sin of pride. And I thought that I could work myself into heaven by self-righteousness. So I was so deceived by my own heart. And I was so in darkness. But then Christ came and he has saved me out of that situation of my proud, self-centered religion, not bringing glory to God, but taking glory for myself. And I would have perished if Christ would not have stopped me in that way. But I know whom I have believed. It is he who has saved me and called me with an holy calling. Yeah, called me. Do you mean, Paul, called you to be a preacher, a pastor, an apostle? Well, he's talking about another calling here. And called us with a holy calling, so that is the calling of the gospel, like it is here tonight. Where the preaching of the gospel is, there is the calling of the word. And we need the Holy Spirit to make that effective and powerful in our hearts, so that we will come to Christ. And that happened to Paul. Not according to our works. No, that's not how the word is calling us. The word is not saying, well, do your best. Work hard. Try what you can so that you will make it to be a good person, to improve yourself so that you are acceptable to God. No, that's not a calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. That I was called, that has its source, you could say, its origin in God's purpose, His predestination, that God had His counsel and plan with me. So in other words, there's nothing to boast in for me. I'm no different from any sinner. I'm even the chief of sinners. There's no reason in me. The reason is outside of myself, in the purpose of God and in His grace. It's undeserved. That is how Paul knows God. That is how he knows Christ. He has power and He has saved me. No, not because of works. Not in the way of works. That calling was not to work, but it was to believe. Grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It is God's eternal plan and counsel. How could I ever boast in myself? It's all His work, and every reason is outside of myself. So I glory in Christ. He came to accomplish everything that was needed for that salvation, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And He abolished death. Oh, you were talking about that I'm in danger to be sentenced to die? I don't worry about that, because Christ has abolished death. For me, death is no more death. The sting is taken out of it. For me, it's a gate to glory. A gate to be a way to be with my Savior, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I live, and I have immortality. I will live for all eternity. So Paul knows God, and so he's not ashamed. Do you understand that? So it must be clear, it's a matter of faith. You cannot say, well, we are not ashamed because Christians have such a glorious life in this world. No, they follow the footsteps of Christ. But the glory is a matter of faith and is a matter of being united to Christ. So are you prepared to suffer? Are you prepared to follow Christ? Are you ready for that? No, you are not in yourself. It's only by that work of the Spirit, by that being united to God and Christ, when you can say, I know whom I have believed. That living relation daily with the Lord is such a sweet and powerful thing. And that is how God is keeping His children, like we see in our third point. But let us first sing. Let us sing Psalter 128, stanza 1 through 3. 128, God is our refuge and our strength, a helper near us. 128, stanza 1 through 3. Thank you. congregation God is able to keep. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What does Paul mean? That which I have committed unto him. You could say the deposit, something that has such a great value. I've committed unto him, and he is able to keep that. So what Paul means with that, what I have committed unto him, unto God, that is the salvation of his soul. Paul committed that to the Lord, and he is persuaded that God is able to keep it. Ah, this is something to think about. This is such a great and deep change in the life of Paul. Before he was a Pharisee, and he was circumcised and from a good tribe, and he was blameless according to the law. He did great. He was a good man. He was a fine religious person. He was a Jew. But that changed in his life while he was still a Jew. But all these things that he was so happy about, so proud about, he was such a faithful servant of the Lord. There came a point in his life that he took it all together and he cast it away as trash. He wanted to get rid of it. Why? Can you understand that? Would you not like to be a good Christian? Is there anything wrong with that? No, I'm not saying that, but what I want to say is, do you put your trust in it? Do you put your trust in what you perform and what you are? Then you are in great danger. And that's what Paul did. And he says, why did I cast it away? For Christ's sake. In other words, it was a hindrance, it was a stumbling block. It was like a wall in between Christ and my soul. I didn't flee to Christ because I had my own righteousness and I embraced it. I had my pockets full of it. And that changed. And Christ opened his eyes. Look who you are, Paul. What an evil person. Killing my children, persecuting me. I was like he was sinking through the ground and lost every ground under his feet. And so then he couldn't help himself anymore. All these things had no value before a holy God. In the light of the revelation of Christ, standing before Christ, he couldn't do anything with all these things he had. So the only thing he could do was cast it away, throw it away as dirty and as something you want to get rid of. So that was a change in his life. Do you know something about it? Do you understand it? Or are you still a good Christian? Did you ever become a poor sinner? No, not only in words, but in experience. Like Paul did. And so what are you going to do when you cannot help yourself anymore? When you become aware that all my righteousness is like filthy rags. And there you stand. Nothing. Nothing to pay for your guilt and sin. You deserve to be condemned. You condemn yourself. I'm the chief of sinners, as Paul says. That's his opinion from now. And what did he do? Well, he committed it unto God. Salvation of his soul, he lost it. He lost all hope that he could do it. He came to an end of his works and of himself. And so that's why he says here, that which I have committed unto him, Lord, please, Lord, take care of it. I cannot do it. I cannot help myself. I'm lost in myself. Without Christ, there's no hope for me. I deserve thine eternal punishment, thy wrath. I'm a guilty sinner before thee. But he didn't stop there. Then he committed it to the Lord. But Lord, I know that Christ has the righteousness that I need to stand before a holy God. Lord, take care of my soul. Did you do that? Did you commit the salvation of your soul to God? Or are you trying to keep it in your own hands? Pastor, is it that simple? Remember years ago, there was a lady I was talking to and she said, I don't want to be saved in such a simple way. I understand. So what is the problem? Is it your sin? It is your pride, and that is, of course, sin. But this is the gospel, that it is by grace, so commit it to the Lord. He will not only take care of it, but he will keep it. He will keep your soul. He will keep that salvation of your soul unto against that day. What day? The day of the second coming of Christ. So the day of judgment, the day of the return of the Lord Jesus. Paul couldn't do it. He couldn't keep himself. And I remember when the Lord worked in my heart, I knew very well there was a change. I was so disappointed because I felt so weak. I did still sin. Are you struggling with that? How can I be saved? I should live in a different way, and here I am. A poor sinner. I still fall in those sins. I don't want it anymore. God has changed my will, my heart. But I still do it. Well, that's what Paul has experienced. Romans 7. The things I would, I do not, and the things I would not, I do. So, Paul committed it to the Lord. And not only that, he was persuaded that God was able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That great day when we all have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That day, there will be my full salvation experienced, not because I kept it, but God did. Not because I was faithful, but God is. That's my hope. Pastor, do you mean we can live a careless life? Are you not encouraging to be indifferent about the way you live? No, not at all. That's impossible. I think you didn't understand what I said. I was talking about the living relation to Christ. Unity with him. Could it be that you want to offend him? When you are united by faith to him and his love is shed abroad in your heart? It cannot be. It is not possible. No, God forbid. No. No, that's a life-changing experience. That I lose it all and commit it to God. And then that I get persuaded by faith in Christ that there is that growing clarity and assurance that he is able to keep me. And then I would turn away from Christ and enjoy myself in the pleasure of sin? No, no way. I can fall in it. But then I mourn about it. I cry about it and cry for grace. And he lifts me up to walk again in his ways. And Paul isn't encouraging Timothy just to be careless. Read what he says in the following verses. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. That's what I do tonight as well. Stick to the sound doctrines of the word which you have heard in the preaching of the word. And do it in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Yeah. It's important that Paul is adding those words. You can fight for the truth, but do you really expect it by faith from God that he will keep his church in the truth? And are you doing it with the attitude of love? That's very important. Yeah, let's examine our hearts. It's so hard to keep those both sound doctrine and at the same time the love for those that are going astray, are wandering away. To be clear and at the same time to have love in your heart. To be honest, at the same time to have compassion and mercy in the way how you treat people. And Paul says, and that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelt in us. So, Paul has committed the salvation of his soul to God. But he says to Timothy, Timothy, remember, something is committed to you as well, and to Paul as well. What does he mean? That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelt in us. You could say, what is a good thing? It is a sound doctrine. Or the word of God, or the gospel. Timothy, keep it, don't lose it. You cannot do it in your strength, but by the Holy Ghost, that you depend on the Holy Ghost to be faithful in proclaiming the word according to the mind of the Spirit. So Paul is not ashamed. Are you not ashamed, Paul? What do I read here? This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. There he is. They all turned away from him. And he is not ashamed. No, he has committed it all to the Lord. Salvation of his soul. He is depending on the Lord and depending on the Holy Spirit. And that will never fail. So there will be dark nights that you feel like I lose it. I have nothing. Where are the fruits in my life? And then to read about Christ and to read what Paul did, that he is sure, that he is persuaded that God is able to keep. So there are times in your life that you feel, I cannot, Lord, I'm unable. I think that becomes deeper, that experience in your life. The more you get to know the Lord, the more you get to know yourself, and the more you lose any all expectation of what you accomplish. And so the Lord becomes more and more everything for your soul. And it's more and more that you need to hear these words, that God is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against the day. Lord, keep my soul. Oh Lord, save me. How many times do you read that in the Psalms? And those two go hand in hand. You read the Psalms, many Psalms. They glory in, thou art my Savior, Lord. And the next verse, they hear the prayer, oh save me, Lord. You understand? By faith, you see that he is able to keep. And you are persuaded he will do that. But then in the experience, you stumble. So you've just confessed, Lord, thou art able to keep. Thou art my Savior. And there you go. You experience your own weakness and then you cry out, oh Lord, save me. Those two things are together. Both experienced in the heart of God's child. But he will never fail. He will keep you. He will certainly keep you. Oh, I want to encourage you. Stick to the word of God. And God is faithful. He will keep you. And when you fall in sin, don't be desperate about it. But be honest about it. Confess it to the Lord. And flee to Christ. And believe that the blood of Christ is sufficient to wash your sin away. Satan would like it if you lay down hopeless, kind of desperate. But that's not according to the word. No, God is faithful. And his blood is washing and cleansing from all sin. And then one day you will see him. You will see Christ. And what will you do? You will take the crown. You will cast it at his feet. And you will cry. Will you do that? Will you be there? Thou art worthy to receive all the glory, the honor and the praise, because thou hast bought us with thy precious blood. Yet great multitude singing that song forever and ever. Amen. Dear congregation, the consistory has approved 6 young people to make confession of faith. They have followed the classes and have expressed the desire to make confession of faith in this church. And the consistory received no lawful objection regarding any of them. So we will proceed now to the reading of the questions of the public confession of faith, like we find them at page 130 in the back of the Psalter. And I ask you, young people who intend to make confession of faith, to rise and reply to the following questions. The first question: do you acknowledge the doctrine of our church, which you have learned, heard, and confessed to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation, conforming with the sacred scriptures? Second question: do you promise, by the grace of God, to continue steadfastly in the profession of this doctrine, and to live and die in accordance therewith? Third question: do you promise at all times to conduct yourself conformably to this doctrine, faithfully, honorably, and beyond reproach, and to adorn your confession with good works? And the fourth and last question: do you promise that you will submit to admonition, correction, and church discipline in the event, which God forbid, that you may become delinquent either in doctrine or in life? What is your answer, James Peter Barnard?
Yes.
James, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11. Leah Metje-Burkel, what is your answer?
Yes.
But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Psalm 37, verse 39. Christiana Joy Heiko, what is your answer? Christiana, the Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. Psalm 118, verse 14. Naomi Beth Sweetman, what is your answer?
Yes.
Naomi, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Psalm 18, verse 32. Klazina Vennenberg, what is your answer? Klaske, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46, verse 1. Robert Ari Venneboon, what is your answer?
Yes.
Bobby, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. Dear young people, it is with great joy that I see you standing here. It's such a grace and mercy of the Lord that He has given you the desire in your heart to make confession of faith. It's so encouraging to see this tonight in a time where so much distraction is and so much influence of the world that in many ways will enter your life. And that God has given you the desire to follow those classes, to learn about the doctrines, but also, it's not just a matter of your mind, but also that you have expressed that it is a matter of your heart, that you are aware that you need a Savior for your sins, and that there is forgiveness in Christ, and that you have a desire to serve Him. And there might be a different measure in assurance. And that's scriptural. There are babes in grace and youth and adults, but the Lord will keep. If you stick to His word and walk in His ways, then He will keep you till that day of the return of Christ. And so we might think, well, this is the finish now. I've completed the classes and I've made confession of faith. But we should rather say this is the start, isn't it? We know that Satan will attack you. There is a warfare. There is a battle in this life against sin. And you will be disappointed in yourself. So let it bring you to Christ. And you will not be disappointed in Christ. If you depend on Him and trust in Him for grace and for help, He will not make you ashamed, but He will keep you. And it is my prayer, and it is my hope that the Lord will continue to work in your lives, and that there will be fruits, and so that there will be a new generation in this world to the glory of God, that we may see that Christ continues to gather His church by His word and His spirit. Congregation, it is so encouraging for us as a congregation to see this. The children that are baptized come to the moment that they say yes on those promises that they have received in baptism. And now that they see something of the content of it in their lives. It's not sufficient to be baptized, but we need to receive by faith the contents of baptism and the promises of God's covenant. So I ask you to pray for these young people, that God will keep them, and that they will walk in His ways and be fruitful in like being shining lights in a dark world. It will not be easy for them. It's not getting easier in society, is it? There might be suffering, but pray for them. And then the Lord will keep them. And it will be a blessing for the whole congregation to see that, how the Lord is continuing His work through the generations. So let the congregation be a safe place for young people. Let there be examples of people that walk in the fear of the Lord, so that they will be encouraged to follow those examples according to Scripture. And that the Lord would prevent that there would be examples of carelessness and indifference. It's about His glory. It is about His name. and He will take care of it. Let us expect it from the Lord and from Him alone. So let us sing now together, and we will do that standing. We will sing Psalter 32, stanza 1 through 4, 32, all stanza. Stanza 1, Lord, hear the right, regard my cry. 32, all stanzas. We do that standing. Congregation, let us close with prayer. O Lord, we thank Thee for Thy goodness shown to us. Thou art so glorious and great, but also so merciful and gracious, Lord. Oh, we pray that Thou would bless these young people. Help them. Thou knowest their hearts, Lord. Thou knowest their questions, their doubts, their struggles, their sins. That, Lord, that they may say, I know whom I have believed, and that I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him. So then, although there is There are trials. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. God will keep my soul until the day that Christ will return. Lord, we pray that Thou would bless this promise, this oath, this answer that is spoken before Thy face, before the Holy God, in the presence of His congregation. And Lord, oh, what a miracle that we know that there is that great gift, the righteousness of Christ, that there is the justification of the ungodly by faith alone. No, not in our works, but in His work, and it's a free gift of God. And Lord, that is for the first time such a miracle. But there are times that we see so much of our own depravity, and then we see again, that they may see again in a new and fresh way that miracle of justification by faith. And that will be fruitful, that wonder of the love of Christ who gave Himself as a sacrifice, that will change our desires, intentions, our will, our heart, Lord, so that we may walk with Thee and not walk after the flesh, the sinful desires of our old nature, but walk after the Spirit. And like it is revealed in the Word, Lord, we thank Thee for Thy goodness. We pray that Thou would forgive everything that was not according to Thy will, also in this service. And Lord, that Thou would keep us when we go home on the dangerous routes, and in this new week. Lord, Thou art worthy to be honored and praised. We pray for the youth group, that Thou would bless them when they hope to meet and to sing. And Lord, that Thou would bless Thy word in their hearts and lives. We pray all these things in the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.